Morning again. We are rounding up our series on the Trinity today. There's many different tacks I could have taken in the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to look at the Holy Spirit in us. Given in the life of a church, there's many profound issues that we come across, and I want to look at how the Spirit helps us in our issues. Do you have a favourite comfortable spot that you like to sit in or lie in or reside in? Mine is a chair in my front room. It's a great chair. It's my chair. It's moulded to my body shape over many hours of sitting in that chair. And it's a chair that's quite extravagant because it has a little lever on the side. And when you flick the little lever, the legs pop up. It's amazing what happens when you get into that chair and as you lean back with your legs up. It's amazing what happens. You are overcome with rest. And it's not before long that I find myself in the beautiful, prayerful presence of slumber. And when I awake, there's normally a lady sitting across the room who's looking at me smiling. And on one particular occasion, I remember I was asleep in that chair and my shoes miraculously were taken off and I had a blanket on me. It was fantastic. I wish a vet was home more often. It's a tranquil place. This morning I sat in that chair and opened up my message and the Bible this morning, and I was reviewing what I was going to say to you today, but there was no thought of dozing off this morning. This is a serious topic about who God is and what he does in our lives and how the Spirit helps us. He is our comforter, a person who we find rest in. But life isn't like that comfortable chair that we sit in or the lounge that you lie in. Life is full of ups and downs. There's a life to live. Life has its challenges, frustrations, and concerns. And we all have them at some point in our lives. All over the world, Christians this morning, and then when we wake up and go to church services, are pitting themselves against the world's standards, trying to marry up what they believe and understand about life according to God's word and what they exist in, the life around them. All over the world, people who aren't of faith are waking up, trying to find hope and peace, trying to find a better way forward, trying to find harmony, trying to navigate through complex nature of life and its ideologies. For Christians, we want to live a victorious life. For the world, it's trying to find peace outside of faith. And when the two are in opposite, we need to navigate our way through that life, what we live, living within the social norms and the ideologies that exist in this world that we traverse through, and yet trying to hold our faith and our understanding of God in tension with what we see. And it's not easy. And we need help. Boy, do we need help. Peter, in this epistle, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 4, just a few verses, shows this very problem that we have when the Christian church and the state work apart from each other. Christians are exhorted to live that honourable life, a life that exemplifies holy lives, endure through suffering, live in the social structures that are put in front of us, but always be respectful for outsiders. It's pretty easy, right? Always being respectful to outsiders, controlling our tongue, keeping our heart pure, not wanting to bite back and fight back. We all know that's not the case. We live in tension with this world and our faith in God. As I stand and look out this morning, I see people that are of faith. Some of you might not have faith. I see people who want to transverse this life until the ultimate end, when your life gives up, you go to meet Jesus. I see people who are trying to live out their lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, even when our own will gets in our way. I see people in all different stages of life, with different wants and needs and different experiences of what your faith means. Some hold on to faith, and some are letting it slip out of their grasp. But whatever situation you are in right now, you are not alone. Your God is with you. Your God loves you. Your God cares about you. And how do I know this? Because as we've shared this morning, he sent his son who came in victory and went to heaven in victory, but he left his spirit behind. He called his spirit into our lives for those that believe. You see, knowing who is in you is fundamental to understanding how to live out your faith. If you don't grapple with that and don't understand who is within you, you will meander along life, and the meandering will get wider and wider until your faith is shipwrecked. And we've seen this happen so often. Are you walking a straight path? Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian who helped Jewish people escape Nazi Germany, herself imprisoned because she got found out, said these words: "Trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. You will be prepared to give of your time, of your resources, and of your whole self when that happens. When you hold back, it's obvious. When you're not living victoriously, some things start coming out of your mouth where you're trying to protect yourself and your time and your resources. The Spirit is in you. Let's read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. But let no one of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to be faithful, their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Father, thank you for your words this morning. We pray, Father, that they will pierce our hearts and our minds to reconcile that faith, your faith, imparted to us through your Son, and now alive in us by your Holy Spirit, may transform us into the likeness of your Son. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this text clearly shows the thoughts of Corrie ten Boom. We live in the knowledge that our promised Holy Spirit has come upon us, and he guides us and helps us gather our thoughts and how we should live according to his will. When the test comes, how do you respond? How do you react to God? The Spirit of God is within you. The promised one came and died for you. Do we perceive the impossible as possible in all things? Or do we only glance at the impossible as some vague idea? Do you believe that God is the God of the impossible? Because if you don't, you're only looking at it as the possible. You're relating your own experience, your own attitude to what earthly flesh is around you, and marrying that up and saying, "I see no hope." That's what you're really saying. God is the God of the impossible. This promise not only applies to the suffering of persecution, as it says here, but all suffering. Many of you have suffered and are suffering. Some of you have suffered with the sting of cancer. Some of you are suffering with mental health issues. Some of you are suffering from the frailties of flesh and old age and immaturity with persecution. We struggle as Christians, but how have you received that struggle is very important. We need to receive that struggle, that pain, in the knowledge that Jesus is with us and his Holy Spirit lives within us. I remember when Jeanette Smith, for those that are very new to our church, Jeanette was a much loved member of our church who went to be with Jesus, having an aggressive cancer. And as I talked to Jeanette, the thing that was on her mind the most was the salvation of her children. As I helped Jeanette plan her funeral, not many get to do that. She got the funeral plan and she would work it through with her son in the hope that he might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. She died with the dignity that Jesus gave her and the Holy Spirit in her. I remember Murray the same way. I was with him not long before he went to be with Jesus and he was suffering. And he said to me these words, "Darryl, if I'm only going to get a year or two and have to put up with this, I'd rather see the face of my Saviour." That's a man who understood what he was going to and the pain and the suffering he was leaving behind. I remember standing here praying for Robin and Maureen Gunston's daughter-in-law while she was pregnant, dying. And we prayed that the Lord would help her in that pregnancy and that baby boy Ben was born. And then we would pray that she would, all the time praying for her healing, that she might see her 10th anniversary, and the Lord granted her her prayer. And then he took her home with him to rest. She had convictions that the Spirit was with her. You see, they trusted themselves with Jesus, with his resurrection. They believed that the Spirit was in them, guiding them to that eternal resting place. Do you pray that the Lord of glory might infiltrate your lives, might bring about the peaceful notion that Jesus awaits? One day the Lord will come. We read that. The day of the Lord, any day of the Lord is a day when Jesus settles accounts. And he is coming for us. And whether with persecution, illness, suffering, slander, abuse, he is right there in the trenches with you. Do you know that? Do you really know that? In our time of trial, you may hear these words: "Where is God now?" He couldn't prevent it. How can he help you through it? How can you say he is a good God if all of these things are happening? Well, we look into the text and the answer for ourselves, that God himself gave us that answer. He sent his Son to give us hope. And he deposited the Holy Spirit the moment we became believers in Christ, so that we might endure all things and that we might live a life worthy of his calling, because one day we'll see him face to face and we don't want to be caught short in our attitude and our lives before him. We want to love him and acknowledge him and adore him in everything we have, not just the partial. There's a song that, "All to Jesus I surrender," right? There's a parody of that song: "Some to Jesus I surrender, some to him I freely give." It's a bit ugly and we cringe, but I think sometimes we need to come totally to the altar of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Not only rests on you, but lives within you. Are you understanding his presence with you? You know, what is the Holy Spirit's role in this? What does it mean to rest? Well, Let's look at a few passages of Scripture. In John 14:17, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives within you and will be in you. In 15:26 of the same book of John, when the Advocate comes, when the Comforter comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will bring into the knowledge of who you belong to. I am a child of God. Yes, I am. And yes, you are. Do you believe it? Do you live it? The forces, all of the forces against your faith will seek to confuse and shipwreck you, overshadow the light of truth that you have. All of the world's standards will come against you. They will try to make it insignificant and irrelevant into your mortal flesh and your standards before God. That is the goal of the evil one. That is the goal of Satan. That's his priority, to shipwreck you, to shipwreck me. He is trying to make God look useless and undeserving. It's a trick from the garden, right? We read that early on in chapter 3 of Genesis. Did God really say, you'll be like him? And unfortunately, the world is trying to live like God all the time. But Jesus, the Comforter comes. Jesus comes, the Comforter comes. The Spirit of God in you. He is the measure of truth that God sends. He is the one that resides in you. He is the one who orders your faithfulness. We just need to believe. And we need to struggle. When a doubt comes, don't doubt. The aim of the truth of the Spirit is there to bring you glory. No, he's not there to bring you glory. But sometimes I hear people say that, trying to create an atmosphere of getting people to glorify in our own names and in the names of people. I was watching a clip of a pastor. It was actually a sermon. And he had a moral failure. And his moral failure wasn't what you might think of adultery. His moral failure was pride. And he went through this process for 200 odd hours of counselling with all the different people that he affected by his pride. And he said it was both hurtful and harming to his ego, which was okay. Because he realized that God was at work and his Spirit was teaching him lessons through everything that was said to him. 200 hours of people giving him a hard time about what he'd done to them. Can you imagine the humility that took? Because he wanted to glorify himself and he wanted others to glorify him. And one of the most hurtful things that was said, do you know, all I ever get from you is that you want to advance my ministry. Or your ministry. It is God's ministry. It is God's faith in you. Please don't elevate ourselves. The Spirit of God will bring it down. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Christ, not magnify us. It's to magnify him. And we live in a world that tells us, well, you need to promote yourself more to advance in your job. Friends, I want to say this to you. When you start to advance yourself in your job, you've taken your eye off the ball. Your work will speak for itself. Let that be the measure. Your kindness to those around you will be your measure. Your love of Jesus will be your measure. But remind yourself that Jesus never abandons or forgets you, even if the guy next to you has got a $10,000 pay rise and you didn't. It's easy to say your rewards are in heaven right when someone else has got a new Maserati. Not for $10,000 unless it's broken. And then you need to see Jake to fix it. Let's remind ourselves of Matthew 28:20. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Spirit will cause you to remember that Jesus is with you to the end of the age. Our eyes will see him. Our eyes see him in our hearts now of what he has done and his magnificence. Can you see that picture of Jesus and what he's done for you and how he's infiltrating your life and how we revere and adore him? If he is not the primary focus on your life, you're in trouble, big trouble. He must be the primary focus of your life because he is the Spirit, is the one that sustained you with your love for Christ. Philippians 3:3, for if we who are of the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit will boast in Christ and who will put no confidence in the flesh. You see, in Philippians, they're talking there about those of the circumcision who are trying to shipwreck people and bring them under the law. But it's about loving and adoring who God is. You see, the Spirit does not merely reveal the truth of Jesus, but it communicates to our heart about how to love him and how to adore him, just how precious he is. He makes us believe and realize that Jesus is everything. He is enough every hour, every minute, every year of the day. We need to be profoundly connected to this love of Jesus. It is the Spirit that gives your sense of worth. I am a child of God. It is the Spirit that pours out into you that your worth is in Christ. And in the momentary affliction of life, we can deal with it, knowing that the magnificence of Jesus is right at our footsteps. And he that is in you is God himself, the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of glory that rests upon you. I believe that actually means inside you. He causes us, when others are losing the battle of life and gripping away, he causes us to revel in him, knowing that what you see now is temporal. It's not worth holding on to. There's something better coming, something infinitely better coming. Can you see that? In verse 10 of Peter, it's a distant. If you are distant, you will be restored to perfect wholeness. There is a possibility for you to do that. If you are pressured, you will stand in victory. Jesus has won the victory. If you are weak, you can live in strength, even though the weakness might be attacking your flesh. If you are sinking, you know you can stand on an eternal foundation, a solid rock because of what Jesus has done. If you have been called into the glory of Christ, you have an eternal hope of glory in your heart. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, giving you that hope and pointing you towards Scripture so that you might know with full assurance this Jesus is ours. That is what the Spirit is doing in your life. He gives you the assurance of courage. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Romans 8:15-17. Mark 13:11. Jesus said, do not be anxious beforehand what you will say, but whatever you say is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Almost sounds like the invasion of the body snatchers. A puppet master telling you what to speak. No, he's giving other people hope through you. Realizing the hope that you have and is working out in you. That's how lovely our God is. The Spirit of glory and power in you. He directs your silence and your speech. I wish I could have a bit more of the silence, not just in the comfortable chair. I wish I could be remain silent for just that moment to get a glimpse of the beauty of Jesus. But my job is to talk a lot and to listen a lot. And I live in tension with both. Knowing who is in you is fundamental to living out your faith in Christ. And you are to seek the Holy Spirit earnestly, not just passively. Just because he is in you, you have to do some work. You have to pursue him. Ask him to help you. There's greater enjoyments, greater grace for those who seek him. True satisfaction of life comes from not just knowing about God, but it's your relationship with him. There's plenty of people that know about God. But if you don't have an eternal relationship with Jesus, it makes no difference. The only difference is that you love him. And the Spirit will help you with that love. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Some people know that verse. All your heart. Not partial. Not 50%. You don't put a pie graph up on a PowerPoint and say, I'll give you that much. All means all. It's the 360 degrees of that pie graph. 1 Corinthians 12:3 said, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13, that only by the Holy Spirit can we put to death the deeds of the body and live. And without this work of the Spirit, we perish. We need the Spirit's influence in our life because we are people of habit, creatures of habit, born into sin, who want to sin. The Spirit helps us put those deeds of the body to death. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we need to pursue the holiness without no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14, the only possible way of sanctification is by the Spirit in us. And we know from Ephesians 1:17 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. We are hopelessly foolish. Have you ever been called foolish? Don't stone me. Foolishness is the way that we want to live, the way we want to outwork our lives, the way we want to waste our lives, live trivial without the Spirit of God. Oh, that Jesus would raise us up, would impart the Spirit of us, that we would be filled with the Spirit, that we might live according to his purposes. But I want you to take comfort in this, that in Romans 8:11 it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give to you, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. There we go again, this Spirit of God dwelling in you. And even though you get laid in the grave, your body will come to life. Even in this life, your body will be raised and given to life. He's got you covered. But you see, there's a counterproductive nature to this. What hope do those have without the Holy Spirit? What hope do those have who are not in God's family, who are not believers in Christ? There is no new birth. We've got to understand, only birth comes from accepting Christ. There is no confession of Christ as Lord. You can't say Christ is my Lord if you are not in his family. There's no victory over sin because you're still dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins. There's no progress of sanctification. There's no maturing in faith. There's no progressive movement forward. There's no spiritual wisdom. There's earthly wisdom. There's ideologies. And there's no gift given to you. And the real sad one is there's no resurrection from the dead. Even though every eye will see him, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Every eye will see him. But only those in God's family will be welcomed in as good as faithful servants. You see, this Spirit is a real person that we're seeking here. He is a real person. He's not some mere force. He's not what we said a few weeks ago. If you stick your fingers in the electrical socket, you'll get a power. And that would be shocking at best. See, Stella just said it and you're all thinking it. I must be getting older because that was a dad joke. I still maintain dad jokes are better. But you see, that's not the power we want. We want an intimate personal relationship. In John 14:16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper, an intercessor, an advocate to be with you forever. Always. Forever. I am the first helper, Jesus says. I will give you another and he will live in you and help you. Do you know he's helping you? He is not a human person. But he is God. Knowing who is in you is fundamental to living out your faith. And how do we seek the Spirit's help? Well, first thing we do is we meditate on what God says in the Scripture. God has established a life-giving connection between his Spirit and his Word. His Spirit illuminates the Word. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are a spirit and life. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness into your hearts, in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. If you want to pursue faith, if you want to pursue love, if you want to pursue Christ, you must bury yourself in the word of God. That is what he has conveyed to us in Scripture always, all the time. It's not my idea, it's God's idea. Allow the Spirit to help you with understanding of what that means, how we should respond to the character of God, because it tells us in his word about his character. It's not just some made-up little fantasy thing. He conveys what he's like. He conveys how beautiful he is, how he is to be adored and loved. And then the next thing is believe what you see in Scripture. Full of faith of the Holy Spirit, Acts 6:5. That was Stephen, stoned for his faith. And he looked up and saw a vision. He saw the heavens ripped open and saw one like the Son of Man. And he got stoned for it. And they blocked their ears of blasphemy. But Stephen knew who he was going to. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. You see, I see these two conjoined attitudes of faith and the Spirit are not an accident in these. They both trusted. They both believe what God was saying. And of course they'll be difficult. It's not easy. But the Scriptures are there to help guide us and teach us and how to live. Inspired Word of God. I really get concerned when I hear Christians saying it's just a bunch of ideals. Because if it's just a bunch of ideas, why do you believe in it? It's life. The Scriptures are life. It is intimacy. It speaks of the love of the Father. Hold on to it as a treasure. Hold on to it in obedience. Do not quench or grieve the Spirit, but in the fullness and sweetness of fellowship with the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, give due recognition to who is the one that is driving our lives forward and has everything covered. And we live longingly, thirsty. Come to me for this drink. Come to me. Now this is, he said, about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. Come and thirst after me through the Holy Spirit. When I get thirsty, I go to the fridge. I get my lemon and barley, light, because I don't want to get diabetes, and soda water, and that quenches my thirst. When my soul gets thirsty, I go to this. This has the answer of life. It's the greatest gift you can get, to have the relationship with the Father and the Son through the indwelling Holy Spirit that's in you, that guides you, that you can live longingly before him, that you can trust his word as it is, and you can search after him. All you have to do is give of yourself to meditate, believe, and obey and desire him. I want to just go back to that Corrie Ten Boom quote, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 42, and with this I'll close. And this is out my prayer for you on how you endure. Psalm 42. Dan, you can bring your team up now, please. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall rise again, praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan and of Hermon and from the Mount of Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is within me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with the deadly wounds in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Amen. Thanks, Dan.